Come, ye thankful people, come, as we set our hearts on giving thanks to the Lord of the harvest. God is good, and all the time.
God is good.
And happy Thanksgiving to all of you. We extend a warm and joyous welcome on this Thanksgiving Sunday to all of you, especially our visitors who are with us, and encourage you, if you are a visitor, to please fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. Due to budget cuts, we had to take and sell Gay's chair over here. I just want to acknowledge that. We have much to be thankful for today, and we just want to learn how to appreciate the things we have. We also are thankful for our shoebox ministry that was concluded last Sunday. We had 111 shoeboxes for Samaritan's Purse, so we want to celebrate that. That is more than we had last year. We have seen an increase in that. Also want to remind you that this Tuesday at 7 p.m. at Shallowford Christian Church is our community Thanksgiving service. That's a service that we do yearly. All the ministers from the churches get together throughout the year, and we try to coordinate this with our people to get together. There'll be refreshments and a meal afterwards. It'll be hosted there at Shallowford. The pastor who will be preaching will be the new minister at Elon First Baptist Church, James Wilkes. You will thoroughly enjoy him and getting to know him and hearing the word that he will bring for us. There will be an offering collected that evening. It will be shared between Allied Churches of Alamance County and the Salvation Army. Today, as we worship later in the service, we will have a time to offer prayers of thanksgiving. So I want to encourage you to be thinking even now about what you are thankful for this year. What do you appreciate that God is doing in your life, that God has provided for you or your family or your friends or for this church? And in that time in the service, with the pastoral prayer and confession, we'll have an opportunity for you to pray out loud and share those words of thanksgiving with the Lord. It is with thankful and glad hearts that we have come into this place to worship.
Our scripture reading comes this morning from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is good. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Dear Lord, we have so much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. Let us not forget to count our blessings and name them one by one. Lord, I'm so thankful for the air that we breathe, for the food that we have on our tables each day, for the clothes that we wear, for the houses that we have to sleep in, for the jobs that we have, for our families, for our church, and for the creation and its beauty. Lord, but most of all, I thank you for the love and the gift of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand now and let's sing our hymn of praise this morning. We bring the sacrifice of praise, and he has made me glad. Let's stand and worship if you're able. Seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I will give you a little short update. Mason's already done it about the shoeboxes. Thank you for your support. But there is no stew in the freezer. It's all gone. So thank you for your support in that endeavor, too. And I hope everybody that wanted some got some. One of the next things that we are going to do is, as a missions team, is to encourage you to participate in the prison ministry gifts that we give each year for the Orange County prison services to use with the men that are there to help them with their Christmas shopping. And I think one of my favorite Christmas memories growing up was when the Sears and the Spiegel catalogs came, and you got to flip through the catalogs and turn down the pages and circle the things that you wanted, and you hoped that Santa Claus would see sometime that catalog. And when Mike and I were little, we fought over the catalogs to see who would get which catalog. When we had children, Amy and Adam and Wesley and Kevin, every year at Grandma's house, that was the big thing to do, was going through the catalog and marking the things so Grandma could see what they wanted for Christmas. And I got to thinking about that with the children whose fathers are in prison. They know that their dads are not going to be able to shop for them each year. They know, and they probably have in their minds, so that they won't feel hurt, they just are saying, well, Dad won't be able to get me anything for Christmas this year. So I'm sure, and I looked for a Sears and a Spiegel catalog, and guess what, they don't make them anymore. But I found a catalog yesterday when I was out shopping that had some toys in it. Imagine how you would feel if you were a child that knew that your parents couldn't get you anything for Christmas. And so we take this opportunity each year, this year, at this time of the year, to give you an opportunity to go buy a toy, a gift that you think that some of the children there would enjoy. Remember, their ages birth to 18, so there's a big variety of things that you could buy. And we will have the in-gathering for those toys on December the 4th, so that'll be 2 weeks from today. So if you feel led to participate in that after they are gathered here, and you don't need to wrap them because we let they provide paper for the prison inmates to wrap the presents for their children after they pick them out. So if you would like to participate in that, I think it'd be a wonderful way for you to give those little children and those fathers who know that they can't go out and shop. It gives them an opportunity to have something for their children. So thank you for participating in this.
Well, Michael, I don't know what I did with my mic. There it is. I'm not with it today, y'all. All right, come on, children. Come on down. Wow. Well, I know Bob, y'all too, then. Okay. Well, it's Thanksgiving, right? Almost. I'm just going to do it to everybody, okay? Since we don't want to single you out. Do y'all know who the Pilgrims were? Everybody know the Pilgrims? Where did they come from? Who can tell me?
Their mama.
Their mama. Well, there's always one smart one in the group, isn't it? Does anybody know, Wesley? Do you know where did they come from? Do you know? Where?
England.
Okay. Do you know how long ago did they come here? They came a long ways. What year? Do you remember about what year? Have you learned that in school yet? Back in the 1600s. Close enough. They sailed from England. He said England already. What was the name of the ship they sailed on? Anybody tell us? The Mayflower, Wesley said it. Boy, he's such a smart fellow, isn't he? Now, they sailed over here to do what? To be free for their religion so they could worship God the way they wanted to. And what town did they land in? Plymouth, right. All right, she's got it. You want to say it out loud? All right. Now, when they arrived here in America, what Indian taught them how to plant? Anybody know the name of the Indian? Squanto, right. And they taught, the Squanto taught them a special way to plant corn. Does anybody know how they taught them to plant the corn? All right, Wesley, here, tell them.
Put fish in it.
Yeah, they put fish in it. Now, what did the fish do, Wesley?
I don't know.
Does anybody know what the fish did for the, it was a fertilizer. And I didn't know that till I saw this children's sermon. I grew up on a chicken farm. We use chicken manure as our fertilizer. And if you put too much on it, boy, it burned everything up. And that's what we did our pastures with. We did our garden with. And boy, you talking about smell. Oh, it was awful. But we had 25,000 chickens when I was growing up. So that was a farm. We picked up 20,000 eggs a day. And so I know all about chickens. So I did not know about the fish being the fertilizer. So I learned something as preparing for this today. So obviously Wesley knows more than I know. So, but they put the corn in mounds, and they put the kernels in the mound, and then they put the fish in it to fertilize it. And it was so plentiful that that's why they're so thankful for Thanksgiving. That's how Thanksgiving got started, because of the when they moved and the corn grew so. So each year, the pilgrims put 5 kernels of corn by their plate every year. So Wesley, we're going to give you one. And I have bunches up here. I brought some for Sonny and Noah and Asher because I thought they might be here today. So y'all be sure and get one, Paige. But so these are what the 5 kernels remind them of. You want to read it out? We'll let you do it. Stand up so they can see.
Kernel 1, the first kernel reminds us that God loves us. Kernel 2, the second kernel reminds us that God provides for our needs. Kernel 3, the third kernel reminds us of the friends God has given us. Kernel 4, the fourth kernel reminds us of all the people God has given us who loves us. Kernel 5, the fifth kernel reminds us that God hears our prayers and answers us.
So this Thanksgiving, think about these 5 kernels Thanksgiving Day as you have Thanksgiving about pilgrims, these 5 kernels. And if you want one, there's plenty up here. If you want to take one and have for this Thanksgiving, help yourself. Now, I didn't do corn. I did candy corn. So, and I went all over, I'm about to say Demopolis, but Burlington, to find these candy corns, and I finally found some. So, but that's what they use the 5 kernels for, is to help them remind them of, to be thankful for Thanksgiving. So, let's pray. Okay. Dear God, thank you for providing all our needs and for loving us. We love you. Amen.
Now, our auditorium this morning, as we gather together, is hymn number 636 in your hymn book. If you want to use your hymn book, or you can look on the screen. Let's stand in worship. We gather together.
bow our heads in prayer here. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to give. Lord, we also lift these tithes and offerings up to you to glorify you and to further your kingdom here on earth. And we also just give thanks in this season of Thanksgiving, and we're reminded that every day is a Thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
First, open the floor for anyone who would like to offer a prayer of thanksgiving. Would you bow with me? Praise you, God, as the giver of all good gifts. And we bow before you, confessing that there are times when we take for granted what you give us. Forgive us of that, Lord, and we trust in your mercy to open our eyes to be more appreciative, to be more thankful.
And we pray for those, Lord, in our lives who need something to be thankful for. Those who are struggling, those who are sick, those who are hurting or grieving. To those who are hungry and thirsty, naked or in prison. We pray for them, O Lord, and ask for your blessing on their lives. We pray for those who will sit around a table that is very meager and very simple. We pray for those who will have no table at all. We pray that you would send your servants into their lives. We pray for hope for all people, a strengthening of the heart and of the mind. We pray for opportunities to come for those who need them. And for all of us, we pray for your grace and your mercy to manifest itself in our lives richly and fully, that we too might be blessings to others. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to hear again the words of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it, and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and shall put it in a basket, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." And the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien. Few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptian treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of the Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word, a word that is timeless and yet timely for us in this moment. We pray that we would see it and examine it, that we would allow it to examine us and to transform us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul, I too remember that Sears catalog and circling those things. I also remember coming back weeks later and seeing the ones that were circled also X'd off and took the meaning of that. And it seems a lot like Christmas as we talk about the toy and gathering, and we've had our shoebox ministry collection, and Burlington's already had its Christmas parade, and people were confused in the parade of what to yell. It was clear. Some would yell Merry Christmas, some Happy Thanksgiving, and some just waved and said nothing. But even though there is all this Christmas talk, we know it's not Christmas yet. It's not even Advent yet. That we are preparing our hearts and mind for this season of Thanksgiving, a day to come together and be grateful. It is a wonderful, wonderful holiday. It's not my favorite holiday, but it is a favorite. It is such a blessing to gather with family and to eat too much and to fall into a deep coma afterwards. Let the bodies hit the floor, is what we say at my house. I have a picture from last Thanksgiving of just this array of people, every chair filled, every space on the couch, and everybody completely unconscious. We eat too much, we talk too much, we laugh too much, we celebrate, we give thanks. And for some strange reason, there's little things that I appreciate about Thanksgiving. I appreciate popcorn at Thanksgiving for some reason. Just something about that is Thanksgiving-y to me. Thanksgiving is a holiday that's not just an American thing. People all over the world have their harvest festivals, their festivals of Thanksgiving. In fact, even going back to the ancient Israelites, they had their harvest festivals, a time to give thanks to the Lord for the first fruits, for the provision of the earth. In Germany, we were always amused by their version, which occurred in October, Erntedankfest, which literally means Earth Thanksgiving Festival. And for them, it's not about turkeys, obviously, but Germans, you may know this, love their bread. In fact, in the torture museum in Rotenburg, there is quite a lot of torture devices for bakers who baked bad bread. That's how serious they are about it. And so a lot of their celebration is about wheat and stalks of wheat, and they take these stalks of wheat and form them into ginormous crowns of wheat, which they suspend from the ceiling of the churches, and they have wheat stalks everywhere. But my favorite memory of Thanksgiving in Germany was talking to this sweet little German lady about the differences between Thanksgiving in Germany and in the U.S. She said, "Oh, our Thanksgiving is nothing like your American holiday at all. For us Germans, we give thanks to the earth and to the Lord of the earth for providing an abundance of food and drink and for the animals to eat and the wheat to bake our bread. We give thanks to God for all that he's given us." Of course, at which point I thought to myself, well, what does she think an American Thanksgiving is about? So I asked, that sounds very familiar. What do you think Americans do at Thanksgiving? Oh, your Thanksgiving story is totally different. It's about a group of people who were running away from their country, and they crash-landed and got lost in the woods, and they were all starving, and they thought they were going to die, and then suddenly a magical turkey appeared before them, and they were able to eat the turkey for 7 days. Really? I had to break the news to her that I think that's probably a more interesting story. But that's surely not what Thanksgiving is about for Americans. And then so she asked, well, what is Thanksgiving for Americans? That's kind of a tough question, isn't it? We know, obviously, is it about eating too much turkey and ham and mashed potatoes and stuffing and dressing and casserole after casserole? Certainly it's not about that. Well, maybe. It's not supposed to be. Is it about gathering together with family and friends, the people we care about? Yes, but not simply that, not just that. Is it about giving thanks? Yes, but not only about giving thanks. I think at the core of what the purpose of Thanksgiving is, that's the real question. And for us as disciples, the question becomes not simply what is Thanksgiving, but what should Thanksgiving be? It should perhaps be a time where we come together with the people we care about, the people who matter in our lives, and we become very aware of what we have and we give thanks. Because in the giving of thanks, we become appreciative. And in becoming appreciative, we somehow want less. We become more content, more satisfied. Appreciation breeds that sense of, I have more than enough. That is that great line from the Jewish Passover as they sing the famous song, Dayanu, which simply means more than enough. If God had only given us this one thing, we have more than enough. And yet, it seems that the more we get in life, the more we want. That's certainly the message of our scripture from John's Gospel. And to get you to understand how I think or how I perceive Jesus felt in the moment of our scripture reading today, I'm going to teach you something. This is an internet craze. So if you're not internet savvy, you're about to receive a wonderful education that's probably completely useless. But you're going to get it nonetheless. I want you to take your right hand and hold it up like this. And I want you to firmly plant it on your head like this. Is everybody doing that? I wish I had a camera. I'd take a picture of you. That's called the face palm. You can put your hands down now, class. This is the face palm. And it's an internet meme, a thing you see pictures of all over Facebook and social media. Usually it's Captain Picard, Patrick Stewart's character from Star Trek, doing this. And it's a sign of absolute disgust. It basically means that someone has either said something or done something that is absurd, ridiculous, foolish, or maybe just plain dumb. And you do the... If you're a parent, you know this feeling, right? Some of you may know this feeling about pastors. Oh, what did he say now? The face palm, that regret, I regret you believe that, or I regret you said that or did that. Jesus, I think, in our story today, it would have at some point involved him face palming as the crowds react the way they react. We look in John's Gospel, chapter 6. And I want to preface this story by making sure you understand what's just preceded it. Jesus is about to teach some wonderful things, but if we backtrack, we see, and I love Bibles that have these little headings, the feeding of the 5,000, right? There is this enormous crowd that's gathered around Jesus. It's called the feeding of the 5,000 because that's how many we're told are there, but we know now through biblical scholarship that in crowds like that, the Jewish custom would be to only count the adult males. So really, it's the feeding of the 5,000 adult males, but along with them, there would have been boys, there would have been little girls, there would have been wives and widows and all sorts of folks gathered together. So really, it's the feeding of the multitude, a vast sea of hungry, thirsty people. And we're told in the story that the disciples worry about this multitude of hungry faces. How will we care for them? How will we provide for them? And Jesus, being Jesus, does something miraculous. And we're told here in the story that somehow Jesus is able to take very little, practically nothing. That they just have a little bit of resource, just a little bit of food, a little bit of care, and somehow he's able to use that to feed the entire multitude of people. Everybody gets their bread. The Germans would be happy. Everybody gets their bread. And then Jesus begins to teach. This is his pattern, isn't it? He meets the physical need so that he can get at the spiritual need. He meets the hunger so that he can really feed them. He heals them so that he can truly heal them. And in verse 25, it begins, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw a miracle, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to perform the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" He's referring to himself. "So they said to him, 'What sign are you going to give us so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?' 'Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness.'" This is where you pause the movie and you turn to your children and say, "Do you know what manna is?" And of course, we, the Sunday school crowd, we know the answer. Manna is that bread from heaven that appeared for the exile, the Israelites in the Exodus, as they are fleeing from Pharaoh and they find themselves deep in the wilderness with no food, no provision. They start to grumble and complain to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" They are not even satisfied in their freedom from slavery. They start talking about the flesh pots of Egypt, and it'd be better for us to go back there. At least we had something to eat. And God is angry with them, but he provides for them nonetheless this miracle bread, manna from heaven. So they say, "Our ancestors ate manna in wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." What I find so absurd and ridiculous and outrageous and maybe just outright dumb in this story is their response. They've just been given a miracle, a sign. They've just been given miraculous bread from heaven. And yet they ask for a sign and some bread to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is more patient than I would be. What's revealed in their attitude is something so familiar to us, isn't it? The more we get, the more we want. The more God provides for us, the more we think he owes us. We become entitled. We become spiritually entitled. We think we deserve it. Where is my bread? God, give me some wonder. Work some sign in my life. I think back to 23-year-old Mason. Think back to your 23-year-old self. If you're not 23 yet, just subtract 5 or 10 years. Think back to when you were a child and the things that made you happy, the things that you wanted, the things that created a sense of gratitude in your heart and life. When I was 23 years old, married to Kim, in seminary, broke, not a penny to my name, Kim was finishing up her last semester, we lived in an absolute shack, just a pig pen of a place. We had no money. I had no job, real job. I was a a Christian actor who traveled around doing revivals and camps, and an itinerant preacher, and Kim was working for a healthcare company. So again, we had no money. And there in that life of nothingness, I found so many things to be thankful for. Ooh, a penny. Or that great moment where you put your hand in your pocket after putting on your pants and you find a $5 bill. And you say, God, thank you for this miracle money. You just want to have a car that runs and will get you where you need to go. You just want to make sure you have enough money to buy enough rice for that week, to pay your rent. You count your minutes on your cell phone and you're thankful for this miracle technology. But it seems like the older we get and the more stable our lives become and the more steady our paychecks and the larger they grow, we're not satisfied by the things we used to be satisfied, are we? And now, if I'm going to get a car, I need to get a new car. And if I get a new car, I better build a shelter or a garage or something to protect my car. Now I've got a nice house and it's paid for. I should probably look into buying another house somewhere, shouldn't I? Now our wants grow larger and larger, and our needs are practically gone for many people, but we think we need what we want. And that list just grows larger and larger. If you give a mouse a cookie, he'll want a glass of milk. It's so true, isn't it? When I was a child, I don't know how old I was. I was young enough to where I didn't understand metaphor. You know, developmentally, when we're very young, we actually are incapable of understanding metaphor. And so, like the story I told you a couple of years ago, when my mom said, "Dear Lord, he's cut off his toe," I simply believed I had cut off my toe. And when my dad told me it must have grown back like a lizard's tail, I believed it must have grown back like a lizard's tail. So I was very young, and we were having a party at the house, and it was taco night. And I wasn't being properly supervised. And I had eaten at this point 3 tacos. And my mom cornered me. She said, "How many tacos have you had?" And I said, 3. And she said, "Boy, you are a bottomless pit." And I thought, really? I was incapable of understanding that she didn't mean literally a bottomless pit. And then my dad made it worse by saying, "You could probably eat 8 tacos and still not be full." Really? I took this as a personal challenge. And I'm not sure what was going on. My memory of this is very hazy, but I know somehow I was able to get away with indeed eating 8 tacos. And I vomited 8 times. I was so sick. I was miserable all night long. And in my childlike mind, I thought to myself, "Lord, I'm coming." We used to watch Sanford and Son, and I said, "Lord, I'm coming." You see, the more you put in, it doesn't mean it's going to be better, does it? It might just make you sick. I've thought about that as I have grown older, just what a gift, what a lesson that really is. That we often think that we are bottomless pits and that we can never be filled up, and we keep packing it in and packing it in and packing it in. But having more and having luxury and being completely comfortable might not be good for us, had it. It might just lead to an unhealthy lifestyle and an unhealthy life. And what Jesus is ultimately trying to teach his disciples is, it's not just that less is more, but enough is enough. And in learning to appreciate what they had just received, what he had just given them, they might just want less. Not because they're not ambitious, but simply because they're satisfied. That's the word we're looking for, isn't it? To be satisfied. To be content. with what God has given us. Does it mean that we shouldn't work hard for promotions and that we shouldn't be able to buy nice things and live in nice homes? It doesn't mean that there's something innately evil about money, but that the love of money is the root of evil. And what it simply reminds us is that there is something else that we really need to be content and satisfied other than things and stuff and money. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's me you've been hungry for. It's me that you've been longing for. It's me that will fill up that bottomless pit of want that you wrestle with. It's me that is the sign, the miracle you've been wanting to see all your life. And when you learn to appreciate Jesus and all that he does for you and all that he's given us, it's in that moment that we're not hungry anymore. And ultimately what Jesus teaches us is we are not bottomless pits after all. And that only he can satisfy us. And that he indeed is that bread we're hungry for. And in the end, enough really is more than enough. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to have grateful hearts. Fill our hearts with gratitude so that we might be satisfied with Jesus. We might become thankful people. So that in our thankful hearts, we might appreciate all that you've given us and want no more. Your word says that in the kingdom, they shall hunger no more, nor shall they thirst any more. The sun will not beat down upon them. Lord, our prayer is that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you are able, would you stand together as we sing our hymn of response, Come, Ye Thankful People, Come. It's number 637. Receive this blessing as we go, and a happy Thanksgiving to you. Let us pray. May the Lord of the harvest be fruitful to you. May he fill up your cornucopias with hope and the bread of life. May he make your hearts glad and fill your tables with laughter and joy as you gather. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.